Day three in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal, and that will be on page 10, I believe. I'm going to check. Yes, page 10 in the back of the blue. But we'll first be reading the Word of God, Genesis chapter 1. We'll read a few verses in chapter 1 and then 10 verses in chapter 2. So Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Through 28. And then we'll jump to chapter 2, starting at verse 15, and read to the end of the chapter. So, starting at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. People of God, this is God's very word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle all over the earth, and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then we'll jump to chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And there ends the reading of God's word this evening. And now we'll jump to Lord's Day 3. And I will read the question, and if you could kindly read the answer back. Lord's Day 3 on page 10. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good in his own image. That is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where did man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Okay. So I'm hoping tonight's sermon isn't too lectury. It's one of those sermons that you start getting into the guilt section of the Heidelberg, and you're like, man, this one's tough. This one's tough. The guilt section. The smallest of all the sections in the Heidelberg Catechism. But like I said last week, if you get this wrong, if you get the section of the Heidelberg wrong, The rest of it doesn't make sense. How do you have grace if you don't know how bad you truly are? We need to know our fallen nature. We need to know how good grace is. We have three questions this evening, but they lead in a direction I think we could miss if we just read through them really fast. Because we get a glimpse of what it's like before the fall. How often do you think about it? Man, it must have been nice. Perfect creation. Perfect humanity. Then we see the fall and what it's done to humanity. And that part's rough, isn't it? When you think about how good it was and where we've come, it hurts a little bit. But the last question, it gives us a glimmer of hope, doesn't it? You read the question again, question 8. But are we so depraved that we are completely incapable of any good and prone to all evil? Yes. The question doesn't stop there. The answer, I mean, unless. And we're going to talk about that unless this evening as well. Because I think that's, we don't want to stay in the guilt section, do we? We don't want to stay living in our sin. We want to continue to look at grace. And it's hard to do that in this part of the Heidelberg Catechism. So think about driving down a freeway. And you know, I have to get off on this exit. This is the exit I need to get off. But then what happens? Well, one of your kids starts yelling at the other kid. Or one kid picks up something and throws it across the car. Or maybe you start this deep philosophical conversation with somebody in the car. Or maybe you're on your phone, which you shouldn't be. But you're driving and you need to get off on this exit, but somehow you pass it. And the next thing you realize, you look at, oh, I'm like 2 or 3 exits past where I need to be. What do? Well, you get off the freeway, turn around, and head back to where you needed to go. And I think this is what we need to remember about the fall. We need to go back, don't we? We need to remember what the exit was. Because right now we're like 5, 6 exit pasts. Going back to why we need to know our misery so that we know the comfort in Christ. You know, remember last week, we were shown that our sin and misery, or we were shown by the law of God, our sin and misery. Remember, the law of God was a mirror that showed us who we really were after the fall. And it shows us God's character. And if we remembered, we're measured up to the law. Also, we really wouldn't have done the law in the first place, would we? Because we're prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. But today, this evening, we're finding out it wasn't always that way. We weren't always prone to hate God and our neighbor. We need to go back to the place where we missed that turn, so we can continue to the destination. And that's where we find ourselves tonight. If you look at our text this evening, the very first text we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God made us perfect, didn't he? Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So God created the man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. God's image, perfection. Righteousness, holiness. That's how it was. So when we get to question 6 in the Heidelberg, did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God didn't do this. When we look in the mirror, do we blame God for how we've turned out? Of course not. No, God created man good and in his own image. righteousness and holiness. And then the Heidelberg lists three things of perfect creation. So that, Heidelberg says, he might, speaking of us, truly know God as creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. So we know that God created everything good. Everything very good. With man as his masterpiece. Man was supposed to be the pinnacle of all creation. He was made in the very image of God. See, man was God's representative on the earth to rule over the animals, to take care of them, to protect them. Heidelberg tells us that there were three things we were obligated to do. Rightly know God, our Creator. Love him with all of your heart. And to live with him in eternal happiness. Now think about where we are today. Do we rightly know God, our Creator? Not really. Do we love him with all of our heart? Well, I think we failed again there. Do we live with him in eternal happiness? One day we will, but not right now. So you see where things messed up. You see what the fall has done. You see what could have been. But now, you know, I don't know how many of us have read the Westminster Shorter Catechism, but most people have heard the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. See, we're not there, are we? That's where we want to be. That's how it was created. That's how God made man. To enjoy him forever. So when you think about it this way, that this is how it was supposed to be, it probably breaks your heart a little bit, doesn't it? When you look around today, and you see the mess that we've made. It hurts. I think if you truly try to know God, and then you look around us, it should break your heart a little bit. When you see the pain that humanity has caused each other, it hurts, doesn't it? I don't see any other way you could look at humanity and think, it was supposed to be perfect. And you look at today and you're like, oh, Lord. Like you just want to apologize for humanity. You know, it brings to my mind when I was working on this sermon, it's not on the same scale, but it's an Old Testament story. When the Jewish people came back to Jerusalem and they were rebuilding the temple, they started building the walls around it. And they finished the walls. And then they built their houses and then they got lazy. The temple of the Lord needed to be built still. So Ezra writes this. Ezra chapter 3. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord had been laid. But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. You see, these old men had been there before it was destroyed by Babylon. They'd seen how beautiful the temple was that Solomon built. And then they see this tiny little foundation. And they're like, remember how good it was? That's like us looking back at the creation in the Garden of Eden and how perfect it was. We should cry looking at our little foundation that we have now. It's just a disaster. Adam and Eve were made perfect, made in God's image, made in righteousness and holiness, meaning they could stand before God without a mediator. We can't do that. See, our parents had the right to be in the garden. They had the right to be in the presence of God. They were worthy. They were legally just. No sin. See, Adam, as the first human, he was the federal head of all humanity. He represented us. See, he was the priest, the prophet, and king in the garden. Let that one sink in a little bit. Adam, the first Adam, prophet, priest, and king in the garden. The Belgian Confession, Article 14, says this about Adam. Adam was capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. We can't do that. Prior to the fall, Adam still had the ability not to sin. He still had the ability to listen and obey perfectly to God. Everything he heard, he could listen and go, yep, that's good. That's what I want to do. Yep. After the fall, humanity couldn't do that. If God created man good and in righteousness and holiness, where'd the wheels fall off, he should be saying? Why aren't we perfect anymore? That's where question 7 leads us. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? Why isn't it perfect anymore? The fall and disobedience of our first parents. You're like, wait a second. You just said he had the ability to follow God's law perfectly. He did. Belgian Confession, Article 14 continues. Adam willfully subjected himself to sin and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. For the commandment of life, which he had received, he transgressed. See, Adam wasn't under grace. Adam was under a covenant of works. God said, do this and live. And he didn't. But he could have. And that's where it hurts the most. Adam could have listened and completed his task. See, he was able because he had not yet sinned. That sounds weird, right? He was not yet a sinner until he sinned. He's the only person that could say that. You may have heard Augustine explain the states of man before. Have you ever read Augustine's Confessions? He explains it. And if you haven't, you should read Augustine's Confessions. It's really good. And he says this about himself. Augustine looked at himself and said, I am not able not to sin. That's us today. Before you come to Christ, you are not able not to sin. And then he proposed 4 different states of man. The first one, before the fall, Adam was able to sin and able not to sin. And then after the fall, he was not able not to sin. He could just sin continuously. But if you're in Christ, you've regained the ability not to sin. You can fight against temptation now through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then 4, glorification, unable to sin. Think about that. Unable to sin. So man right now being born in Adam, and Adam's fall, sin to we all. Before we come to Christ, before we receive grace, all we do is sin. Fallen nature. We carry around Adam's guilt. Remember last week we talked about our position and our condition? and Adam, our position before a holy God? Guilty. That's it. Because of the fall, our nature has become so corrupt. We are all conceived and born in sin. David tells us this in Psalm 51. This is what David wrote. Behold, that's my favorite word. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're not born innocent. We all know this. This isn't new news to us. We know all babies born in sin. No matter how much we think how cute they look, how we want to hold them and squeeze them and kiss them all over. Sinners in diapers. We know this. Just wait, you young ones that don't have any kids. You'll get there. See, we live in a world that hates to be told that you're a sinner from birth. We live in a world that doesn't want to have anybody representing them. We're our own people here. We make our own choices. Nobody could represent us. But Scripture tells us differently. Scripture says, no, Adam represents you until you come to Christ. You have sin. You're in a position of guilt until you come to Christ. And this reminds me of a story that R.C. Sproul said a while back. Back at one of the Ligonier conferences, after the conferences, if you ever watched one, they have question and answer sessions. And at the end of the conference, they received this question. It seemed like it was getting asked over and over again. And the question was this. Since God is slow to anger and patient in love, then why, when man first sinned, was his wrath and punishment so severe and long-lasting? And R.C. got all frustrated with the question, that God's punishment for Adam was too severe. And this is his answer. You ready? He said this. This creature from the dirt defied the everlasting holy God. Did God not say that in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die? But instead of dying that day, he lived another day, and another day, and another day, and was clothed in his nakedness by pure grace, and had the consequence of the curse applied upon him for quite some time. But the worst curse came upon the one who had seduced him, whose head would be crushed by the seed of the woman. And that punishment was too severe. You know what happened next? R.C. yelled at the crowd. He shouted at him. He yelled at them, "What's wrong with you people?" I'm serious. You can watch it on YouTube. He's literally upset at the question. What's wrong with you people? Because they had a view of sin that wasn't strong enough. See, that's what's wrong with the Christian church today. They don't know who God is. God's holy. And not just one holy, and not just two holy, but God's holy, holy, holy. Right? And the thing about the Christian church is they don't know how bad man is. The question should have been, why wasn't it infinitely more severe? If we have any understanding of our sin, any understanding of who God is, that should be the question. The Apostle Paul had to deal with this same thing in Romans chapter 9. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump a vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? See, if we truly know who God is and how bad our sin is that we received from Adam, there is nothing we could say to an eternal, holy God. You can't. There's no excuse. So then the question should come, well, can't I do any good? And that's where the catechism turns. The catechism turns and tells us the extent of our corruption in question 8. But are you so depraved that you're totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? You're like, there's no way I'm that evil. There's no way I'm that bad. Yeah, you are. See, that's why the guilt section is so hard to preach, isn't it? We don't want to hear this. We may understand it. We may go, okay, yeah, I get it. That's how bad we are. Adam's sin, it's on our behalf now, okay. But when you hear it out loud, you just be like, you just want to close your ears. Are we so depraved that we're totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes. But remember how I said that this one leads to a better ending? Because there's that word unless there. Think about that. There's a way out. There's a way out. Unless. I love this. Because I would not want to be stuck in a place where I couldn't do anything. Where I had to sit in my misery and think, what can I do? Well, tell us what you can do. Unless you're born again by the Spirit of God. And we don't have to end the guilt section on a sad note. There's grace, isn't there? There's good news. We don't have to stay in our misery. And the good news is, you need to be born again. When I was writing this sermon, because I don't write my sermons at the same time, I wrote the first one this morning, and then I wrote this one, and at the end I was like, wait a second, didn't I just write this sermon? Like, I didn't plan this, but that's how God did it. This morning we talked about being born again, and again, at the end of Lord's Day 3, unless you are born again by the Spirit of God. You can't even start to live for God until you're born again. You can't even start to obey anything until you're born again. You're still stuck in your sin and misery, inclined towards all evil, unless you're born again. See, this guilt section, we don't want to stay there. We want to move on to the good news. There's one more day left, Lord's Day 4, in the guilt section. But it all leads to grace. And that's what we want to keep our eyes on. We want to keep our eyes on grace. Because when we look back and see how it all started with a perfect man, and you see how man's turned out ever since, you want to go back to that exit we missed, don't you? You want to go back to when we were perfect. Where we could listen to God's word and love it no matter what. Follow his law no matter what. See, the entire Bible shows us the way back to that exit, doesn't it? From the fall in chapter 3 of Genesis, all of this is bringing us back to where we left. The entire Bible shows us the plan for this. And you know how the Bible ends? Back in the presence of God, where we were before the fall. That's a beautiful thing to remember when we're in this part of the Heidelberg, when we're in the guilt section, that one day when it's all said and done, we're going to be back in the presence of God, basking in rays of holiness. We're going to see him as he is because we're going to be made like him. You just want to shout hallelujah. Yes, I do. I want you to hallelujah to that. So as we leave Lord's Day 3, remember that word unless. Unless you're born again, you're going to stay over here incline towards all evil. Let us pray. Father God, this section is tough. Guilt. Nobody wants to hear about guilt. Nobody wants to have a sermon about sin. But we need to start here. Because if we don't get this right, we're never going to know truly how bad we are and how good the good news is. So Lord, help us remember that. Help us to remember that without you, we are inclined towards all evil. Without you, there is no hope. But with you, you give us the gift of faith. And then we're born again. And then we're going to spend eternity with you forever. What a blessing that is, Lord. Help us to remember that. When we look at this dark, fallen world, we know there's a way out. And that way out is your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, when the music begins, our song of response is number 314, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And we'll sing all the verses.